Today on Real Radio.
The preterists hold this view, that the book of Revelation in the Bible is a historical view, meaning it's all done. It's all been fulfilled. There's nothing futuristic about it. What it speaks is speaks to things that already happened. It's things that are done. There's no future reference to things of the future events whatsoever. It's all things that concluded with Titus Vespasian coming in under the Roman legion in 70 AD and devastating the temple. And he's the type of the Antichrist. And now we're living in a tremendous, glorious age of the rule and reign of Christ. I don't know about you, but this is not the tremendous ruling age of Christ now.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the very last book of Holy Scripture. For centuries, the last book of the Bible has often and erroneously been called the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, if anything, it should be called the Revelation to the Apostle John and of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the beginning of the very first verse is worded that way, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study that takes a look at the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. The study is called Jesus Christ Unveiled.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Can I get you for a moment to put your Bible on your lap? You can do it. Come on, try it. Put your Bible on your lap. Verse 3 said, blessed are those who read and those who hear. Are you ready? Do me a favor. Put your hands up like about this, almost like a funnel. Oh, you won't break. Go ahead, try it. We're going to pray. I'll pray, but you keep your hands up. Right here in verse 3, it says, blessed are those. This is the only book in the Bible that says you will be blessed if you read it and blessed if you hear it read. So here's what we're going to do. Ready? We lift our hands up to the Lord and we pray according to what the Bible says. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would, Lord, pour out the blessing promised upon this church, upon all of us, that you have put forth in your word. So Lord, touch us now and forevermore as we go through your book, the book of Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. You did it. Good job. And you weren't even Pentecostal in it, did you? Huh? You're okay. No, the Bible says that men, and that's Mr. and Mrs. Man, mankind ought always and at all times lift up holy hands unto God in prayer. So we just asked and claimed for the blessing that God has promised. But this is the book of books of the Bible, referred to by many scholars throughout the ages. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. This is my favorite book of all the Bible. It was the first book I read the day I got saved, was the book of Revelation. And I thank God for that, because I didn't know the blessing was built into the book. But when I got saved at Calvary Costa Mesa on that Monday night, I cracked open the book of Revelation and began reading it. And I've loved it all my life, all my Christian life. It's my favorite book. You may say, well, Pastor, I remember when you said Jonah was your favorite book. Well, Jonah was my favorite book when we were going through the book of Jonah. Some of you are going to say, I thought Ruth was your favorite book. And I love the book of Ruth. We've been asked to put that into print. I haven't been very quick to do that, but we're very flattered by that. But God really used the book of Ruth. And I love the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth was my favorite book when I was going through the book of Ruth with you. But always, without fail, the book of Revelation is my favorite book. And I want you to be challenged as we go through this study that it should be your favorite book. The tendency to shy away from it is unfortunate. Many pastors, many churches will not even get near the book of Revelation because they say it cannot be understood. It's too difficult. It's something that we can't figure out. Yet in reality, what we are saying when we hold to that kind of approach to the Bible is we've never read the Old Testament, don't care to read it, don't understand the Old Testament. That's why I look at the book of Revelation and I don't want anything to do with it. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And it holds the sole position of all New Testament books. It makes more references to the Old Testament books of any New Testament book. If you read the Old Testament and ended at Malachi, skipped fast forward and went over to the book of Revelation, for the Jewish or Old Testament mind, the book of Revelation fits perfect. You might say, well, Pastor, if that's true, why do we need to read it? Because it's a prophetic book. It's the only true prophetic book of the New Testament, and God placed it at not only in the New Testament, but whereabouts? In the New Testament, at the end. It's a book reserved for the end, yes. But we know from the New Testament scriptures that the end would be during the age of the church, the last 2,000 years, the events culminating the end of time. But what's very interesting about the book of Revelation, it is dedicated from chapter 4, verse 2, all the way out to the 20th chapter of this fantastic book. It deals specifically a seven-year period of time. So much of the Bible dedicated to just a seven-year period, and it's very specific. And we'll see that in the future. I can't wait. You're going to get so smart as we go through this book. You're just going to be blessed and smart. And so that's fantastic. Verse 1 says, things which must shortly take place. The word shortly here, as we'll see in our study more closely, verse 1, things which must shortly take place. The word means that once they begin to happen, they're going to happen very quick. And according to God's time, remember, things all happen very rapidly to God. He's not subject to time as we are. Verse 3 says, for the time is near. And that is true. The time is near. You might say, well, Pastor, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, ever since the book was written. The time is near. The time is near. That's right. The time is near, according to the Bible. It says that, and so did the first century church that read this great book. So what I want to encourage you about is be careful about saying, well, you know what? It's always said the time is near. Hello, wake up. We're 2,000 years closer since the first reading of this book 2,000 years ago. We're going to see some pretty fantastic events. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples wanted to know future things. That's what this book is about. I say that, it's really more about the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we approach the book simply to glean out of it insights into the future, we will have missed the message. The message is that it's all about Jesus Christ. Listen, Martin Luther, you know Martin Luther, the great reformer, he agreed with Augustine that this book had no business being in the Bible. That it had nothing to do with Jesus. We don't need to waste our time reading it. Martin Luther, tremendous reformer, but what honestly an ignorant statement to make. In the very opening verse, it is the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And that's what God would have us. So this book is much like, and the things in it are much like an approaching storm. You can see the clouds on the horizon. You can see the storm rolling in. You can see the storm with the wind beginning to kick things up. Maybe it's the trees or the dust in the air, but the storm is approaching. There are certain things in this book, certainly for those of the non-believing, that are indicating of a great storm approaching. The Bible will talk about this in great detail. But for us who are believers, the book of Revelation is exciting. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. You're a Christian. Wow, put your hand down. This book, I want to challenge you right now. This book will put a fire in your heart. It will put a skip in your step about getting the Great Commission done. What do I mean by that? You know, read and understand this book, and you will go forth from this place excited about your Christianity, excited about your spiritual life. You will want to know what you need to know to share the Lord with other people. Because the book of Revelation, in my opinion, this is one reporter's opinion, can be such a dynamic catalyst to having your walk dynamic with God. dynamic in the world. I can't think of another book in the Bible that will cause you to have an active faith regarding what you believe. A little bit of background. The book of Revelation was written in the mid-90s AD by the apostle John. John is the author of John's gospel. He's the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is the author of the book of Revelation. There are three divisions or interpretations of modern day and contemporary Christianity on how they approach the book. And it has been that way since about the 2nd or 3rd century of the New Testament church. There are basically those three interpretations of the book. Are you ready? Are you, by the way, take notes. I'm going to give you scriptures today. And you're going to want to say, can I get a copy of your notes? Or can I have the... No, write them down. Write down the verses I'm going to give you. But you ought to start right now with this. There are three interpretations. Do I have your attention? There are three areas of interpretation. Dependent upon the denomination you've come from, you will hold to a specific interpretation of the book of Revelation. I'll give those to you in a moment. But your interpretation will be based upon how you were brought up and what denomination. Why are there various denominations? Listen, Lutherans who are born again are going to heaven. Baptists who are born again are going to heaven. People that are in Calvary Chapel, those who are born again in Calvary Chapel will go to heaven. You kind of get the little hint I'm dropping out there? Because I'm laying it on pretty thick. The Lord doesn't care where you've come from in your denomination. He's not impressed with the fact that you might be a Wesleyan or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a whatever. He could care less. Those were the divisions of men based upon the age and time in which they lived in. And remember, those great men of God were persuaded by those who taught them. You may be of another type of persuasion. Perhaps you have a denominational upbringing and you are what is called post-millennial. That is, concerning the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, you have been taught by your denomination that the Christian must work hard, we must vote a certain way, we must boycott and protest. I'm not putting those things down, by the way. If we're to boycott, boycott. If we're to vote, vote. But there's an understanding. I'm not going to give you names. Very famous people, both in history and alive today, they're household names. They believe that Jesus Christ cannot come back until the church has engulfed the world and created a utopia on earth so that the gospel is ruling and reigning, then he is able to come back and establish his throne. Because quite frankly, we do the pre-establishment of it. That is post-millennial. Do you get that? Millennial being 1,000. He comes back after it's been established. Some denominations hold to that. And then there's the pre-millennial view. The premillennial view takes the literal approach to the Bible. It believes that Jesus Christ will physically return. You say, well, what does that matter to me? You'd be surprised how much it matters to you. You may not ever remember these words, but let me tell you this. Don't raise your hand. How many of you believe that you can lose your salvation if you're a bad boy today? If you come from that background, you come from a background teaching where your denomination was not, say, for example, premillennial. You came from a works-related background. Maybe it could be a post or an all-millennial view where your salvation before God is very sketchy for you. It's very nerve-wracking because no matter what you do, you always sense that you're not good enough. Have you ever seen children when we're raising up our kids? You'll always see a child that is struggling with insecurity. They'll say things like this, Daddy, watch me. Daddy, do you see me? Daddy, was that good? Daddy, what do you think now? Daddy, is that okay? What is that child doing? That child is searching for acceptance. That child is searching for input. Am I okay with you, Daddy? And many people have been brought up in a church upbringing to where, am I okay, pastor? Deacons, board, am I all right? Ushers, am I okay? Right? They're just petrified. They're used to being controlled and being controlled by human entity. It's a very tragic state. Many people come from that background. That's a certain denominational persuasion, and it's rooted in a certain millennial view, either awe or post-millennialism. It's not to say that legalism is excluded from premillennialism. Legalism can be anywhere and everywhere. But premillennial Ism or understanding says this. The Bible says what it means what it says. When Jesus said, if you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out, he meant exactly what he said. When Jesus said, all that put their trust in me shall never be put to shame, what do you think he meant? He meant exactly what he said. He said in John chapter 10, you are in my hands and you are in my Father's hands, and no man is able to snatch you out of my hands. What do you think he meant? He meant that you are secure in Christ. Why? Because Christ does the securing. We do the worship and the following him. And believe it or not, you may have your persuasion or your background of denominationalism. We rejoice in the fact that under this roof, we happen to be a non-denominational church. It doesn't mean that we're against denominations, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, you know, how many Catholics are here, how many Baptists are here, how many Lutherans are here, how many Methodists are here, you'd be shocked. So many people attend this church and they come to first service and then they go to their other church that they've been raised in after first service. Did you know that? Many people are now at their church and then they'll come here at second service. I've been told that. Pastor, we really enjoy coming here. We've learned more about the Bible in the last year than we have in our entire lifetime. After this, we go to Mass. It's true. What I'm saying is, let's let the Bible speak to us. God wants you and I to understand this. And this book of Revelation was given before there was ever any Calvary Chapel, or before there was ever any Catholic Church, or before there was ever any Methodist Church. Are you with me? Those things came about later. What you want to do is cling to a church that teaches the Word of God verse by verse, book by book. Now, having said that, there are three considerations under these denominational persuasions. And even for that matter, non-denominational persuasions. Number one, jot it down if you would. There's the allegorical view. When you approach the book of Revelation, there's the allegorical view, meaning that this book is nothing but a book of symbols, types. It has little, if anything, to do with real life, but it is a story of the Christian church and its struggle with evil. Many denominations believe in the allegorical view. Then there's the historical view. The preterists hold this view, the preterist movement. They view this, that the Bible, the book of Revelation in the Bible, is a historical view, meaning it's all done. It's all been fulfilled. There's nothing futuristic about it. What it speaks is speaks to things that already happened. It's things that are done. There's no future reference to things of the future events whatsoever. It's all things that concluded with Titus Vespasian coming in under the Roman Legion in 70 AD and devastating the temple, and he's the type of the Antichrist, and now we're living in a tremendous, glorious age of the rule and reign of Christ. I don't know about you, but this is not the tremendous ruling age of Christ now. Jesus will literally come back. There's the allegorical view, there's the historical view, and then number three, there's the correct view. The correct view is this one. The correct view is what's known as the literal view, understanding that the events are future from chapter 4, verse 2 onward, that from chapter 1 to verse from chapter 1 to chapter 4, it deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ, both in nature and in the church, and the church will be taken up into heaven from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, known as the rapture, and from Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 to the end, they are futuristic events. Where would you get that idea? How do we become literal in our view? Well, as we approach the scripture, we're going to be putting this forward and putting forth the argument of why that's the most reasonable view. Number one thing, you don't have to spiritualize any scriptures. You want to know why? And we don't have the time to do this right now. We will later. This is fun. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know if anything or everything's not symbolic? The Bible tells you when it's symbolic. Hello, wake up, everyone. It's so cool. The book of Revelation will tell you and I when it means something symbolically, and or it will tell you and I when it's speaking about something that is to us unique or odd in our day and age. Because if you just keep reading a few more verses, it tells you what it is. For example, when it tells you things like in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus after his baptism like a dove. That's symbolic talk. Oh, listen, a dove did not land on Jesus' shoulders like all the movies want you to believe when he was baptized in the water. It says the Holy Spirit came upon him, what? Like a dove. this one thing we know from Bible study and understanding and good theology. It wasn't a dove that landed on Jesus. When the Bible says that the seven spirits of God are sent out into all the earth, you go, what in the world is that? Just keep reading. The Bible tells you that the seven spirits of God, as you go through that scripture, it will tell you the meaning of it. It will give you the very meanings and definitions of the seven spirits of God. When the Bible tells you that this beast comes out and begins to speak, you say, oh no, what's the beast? Just keep reading. It will tell you that the beast is a man. On and on it goes. Again, we'll look at that in detail later on. So there's the allegorical view, there's the historical view, and then there's the literal view where I hold to personally, because I believe Jesus Christ is literally going to return to earth. Jesus said that days are going to be getting evil and difficult as we approach the end. And that's exactly what we see in the world. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. Jot them down in your notes. Write small. There's a lot of data to each point. Number one, Jesus Christ unveiled. We look at verse 1 and we jot this down. A revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. Put it down that way, would you? Not the revelation, we'll talk about that in a moment, but a revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. Verse 1. It says here in your Bible, in the English, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. I want you to mark this down right now. The first thing that we see right here is that it's the will of the Father that Jesus Christ be made known. It's the will of God the Father that Jesus Christ be made known. Number one, in verse one, it is in the Greek, a revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave, not the. Very important. The Bible was written in Greek in the New Testament, and that word appears in the Greek New Testament as a revelation. Why? Well, for one reason, it is this. It tells us that the rest of the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ also. Church, listen. From Genesis to Revelation, there is one key figure spoken of either literally, exactly, or in symbolic terms, or alluded to. Who is that person?
Well, the answer to that question is quite obvious, especially to those of us who have been born from above. If you don't know the answer, well, you'll have to tune in to tomorrow's broadcast of Real Radio as our Bible teacher and pastor Jack Hibbs continues in this fascinating look at the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. We've been listening to Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and we invite you to become a regular listener to this broadcast, especially since just this week we're getting underway with a brand new study series through the very last book of God's written word. Jesus Christ Unveiled is the title of today's study, and if you'd like to hear it once again, simply pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, www.realradioactive.org. .org. You'll be able to download past broadcasts of Real Radio and look into becoming a podcast subscriber to all future broadcasts of Real Radio. RealRadioactive.org. Now, if you prefer to get in touch with us by telephone, our phone number is easy, 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Now, of course, if you've been listening to Real Radio for quite some time, and you're aware of the fact that we extend that invitation for you to participate with us financially, well, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. If you missed any of that information, you can give us a call at 909-393-7100 or simply pay us a visit at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.